We're carrying on a series in the book of Exodus, and we've got to the Red Sea. So let me pray, and then we'll read this passage that's in front of us. Father, we praise you that you are a great and awesome God, that your power is beyond anything we could imagine, and yet you care deeply for your people, you love them, and you rescue them, and you bring them through destruction and safe to the other side. We pray you'd help us to see you as you really are today. We pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, as we start, let me ask you this question. What do you fear? What do you fear? Being out of control, loss of health for you or for loved ones, loss of job, loss of security. Maybe you sit there and you think, well, I'm not really that kind of fearful type person, but actually when you dig under the surface, lots of us have fears that are much more subtle. Just go down the line of fear of what other people think of us, how much of what we do is controlled by wanting to look good in front of the eyes of other people. If I don't make the next rung of the ladder at career in the next 5 years, what will people think if I don't own that, if I don't do that? What will people think of me? I was looking at my own heart and seeing, I was ready to say to this group of guys I was playing football with, yeah, I work for a church, but I wasn't, part of me just wanted to keep quiet about the fact that I was like, no, and I work for a church and I think that every single person on the planet needs to hear about Jesus and come to him. I feared what they thought of me. What's going on in our hearts? What do we fear? I was standing at a conference a few weeks ago, and we were talking very really about this guy about my age stood up and said his wife had dropped dead of sudden adult death syndrome, leaving him the lone parent of a 3- and a 5-year-old. Another pastor like me, and it just was like, what? There are some scary things happening in this world. What do we fear? Now, the Bible thinks death is a massive fear. Hebrews 2:15 says this, humanity is kept in lifelong slavery through a fear of death. Not just the process of dying, but the deep down knowledge that death is God's punishment on sin, on rebellion. And it's not just our physical death, but what happens beyond the grave as death turns hellish. Why start like that? Well, because the new flavor that we're going to get in Exodus 14 and 15 is fear. Let me read the passage and see if you can see this idea of fear and a greater fear coming through. Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. A few verses later, verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, their chariots, and their horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels, so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned to cover the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Did you see that? God's people fear. First point there on your sheets, God's people fear. So 14 verse 10, they left Egypt after the Passover, and they're only a few days out into the wilderness when they get sandwiched between the approaching Egyptian army and the Red Sea. And they lift up their eyes and say, the Egyptians marching toward them, they feared greatly. Egypt, the superpower of the day, imagine the might of the U.S. army combined with a kind of ideology of an ISIS marching over the hill towards a whole bunch of Syrian refugees. And you've got something of the picture and the idea of why they would fear so much. But actually, if you've been with us up to this point in Exodus, you'll know that their response of fear is actually quite strange. All the way through Exodus, God's been, if you like, painting this kind of masterpiece of what he's like. He's been showing the world, his people, his power. He's shown them in his the plagues that he's been able to perform. He's got power. The sky on this masterpiece is jet black as he blots out the sun for 3 days. There are some Egyptians cowering in fear as this thunder and hail storm comes down, the like of which no one has ever seen before. You know, they're cowering in fear. Why is Israel fearing at this point? On the masterpiece, God has shown his love. The bright red of the lamb's blood on the doorpost. The glittering gold around their necks as Israel come out wearing all the jewelry that they've plundered from the Egyptians. God has proved himself to be faithful to his people, loving and powerful to help. Why are they fearing? But they can't see what they should know. Instead, fear fills their gaze. Doesn't that ring true for us in that moment where we're facing up to what people think of us, or that moment of fear, all we can see is the thing looming large on the horizon, and we can't see the God we know deep down is there. In their fear, did you see Israel say the strangest thing? So 14 verse 11, they say to Moses, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Do you see why that's strange? So what was Egypt to Israel? It was a place of slavery. It was a place of genocide. It was a place of death. And here's Israel saying, "Well, I'd rather be back in Egypt than out on my way to salvation with the Lord." How does that happen? They were free physically from Egypt, but they weren't free seemingly mentally. What's going on? Well, I want to run with this idea of power to help us understand what's going on. Because what you think has ultimate power in life, well, that's the thing that you will both fear losing or fear the consequences of upsetting, but it's also the thing you will put your hope in. Because if it's got the most power, then, well, that's the thing that's got the most power to bless me. I want to keep it on side. And so they saw the ultimate power, so they thought of Egypt, and they both feared it and wanted to be back there. That's the place of blessing. And seeing that is going to be the route to seeing the solution to fear. Some people say there's nothing to fear but fear itself, but that's just stupid. There are things in this world that are right to fear. No, this is the solution the Bible offers. Point two, greater fear drives out fear. Greater fear drives out fear. Moses does say, verse 13, don't fear. But then at the end of the story, verse 31, Israel feared. They feared the Lord. It's not fear removal, it's actually fear upgrade. If you're a kid in the playground and you're afraid of the bully in your year, well, things get a lot better when you see your older brother who's 5 years above you walk onto the playground. The bully seems a lot less scary as long as your brother's on your side. Well, this is God painting the most vivid way possible for all of God's people throughout all of history to see. He's the bigger brother who's on his people's side, and he can be trusted. This is the most vivid imagery he could give you. This is real history that actually happened, and we're supposed to imagine being there. This is the story that Israel would say around the campfires for generation after generation. Remember what God is like. You can trust him. You should rightly revere him. He can rescue. Greater fear drives out fear. Can you imagine being there? So Moses, you watch as he stretches out his hand over the water and the wind starts blowing and gets stronger and stronger. And through the night, the waters turn into a wall and there's dry ground through the middle. Think of the terrifying power on display. And you gingerly walk up to the edge and you're a bit worried whether that wall's going to hold. And you start going and you go and you go and it's holding. What's going on? But then you're fearful. You hear the thunder of chariot horses coming in behind you. And you keep going and you get to the other side and you turn around and you watch Moses stretch out his hand and the water comes crashing down on God's enemies. And you're safe on the other side. God's painting his power. He's painting his justice. Don't forget, these are the people that, Egypt, the people that tried to drown all of Israel's sons in water in chapter 1. Well, here they are being drowned in water themselves, in judicial fair punishment. No wonder when you've seen the great power of the Lord, verse 31, you fear the Lord, and you believe in the Lord, and in his servant Moses. Maybe this idea of fearing the Lord is, you just don't know what that means, how that works. Again, I think this idea of power is a helpful way to think about it. So take a nuclear reaction. In and of itself, a nuclear reaction is just raw power. But you can experience the raw power of a nuclear reaction in two very different ways. You can experience it in a kind of a nuclear reactor in your town as a power station provides you with supposedly clean light and energy that heats your house. Or you experience it in a very different way in an atom bomb. It's the same power, and the people living with a nuclear generator in their town would want to treat it with a reverence that respects and doesn't play lightly with the fact they've got that around. But it works to bless them instead of curse them. There's that bit in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe when Susan first hears that Aslan is a lion. And she says to the beavers, "A lion? I should be nervous to meet a lion." That's my best little girl impression. Mrs. Beaver says, "Well, if there's anyone who could hear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're just plain silly. So he's not safe." "Safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe?" Of course he's not safe. But he is good. But he is good. God had given even Egypt chance after chance. All the Egyptians that feared the word of the Lord in 9 verse 20 during the plague of hail had brought in their livestock from the field in order to be protected from judgment. 12:37 says that a mixed multitude came out with Israel, presumably some Egyptians. They sided with Israel and their God, and they passed through the Red Sea unharmed. It's not safe. End up on the wrong side of God at your peril. See what's happened? Greater fear has driven out fear. Do you think Israel feared Egypt anymore? No, they'd seen a greater power, a greater one to fear. What does this mean for us? Is this all just 3,500 years ago and utterly irrelevant? Well, we've seen that what happened in Exodus, real history, yet it projects beyond itself into New Testament realities. So the Passover lamb projects beyond itself into a greater Passover lamb, Jesus, who dies to rescue his people from punishment. The physical land of Canaan, the promised land that they were heading to, well, that projects beyond itself to the greater promised land, to the new creation. And Egypt, well, it projects beyond itself in the New Testament to sin, death, and the devil. Hebrews 2:14 again. Jesus, through death, destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We said we fear death because of it's God's judgment on this world. And yet we can be free from the fear of death, free from the power of the devil, because of God's work. By the time Christ has done it all for his people, every one of God's people's enemies will be destroyed, and his people will be there safe on the other side. Every enemy destroyed, us safe on the other side. So Revelation 20 speaks about the devil being thrown into not a lake of water, but a lake of sulfur. Death itself is thrown into that lake with it. All of God's enemies, well, they are thrown in with it, and yet God's people make it through destruction. It's how God's always worked. The Passover lamb, judgment came, God's people make it through destruction. The flood with Noah, well, the flood comes on the whole world, and yet God's people make it through destruction in the ark. Moses, as he goes into this place of death and destruction, the Nile, along with all the other baby Hebrew boys, well, he makes it through destruction to the other side. Jesus says the same. The wise man, he builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And the floods come on both people. All of them go through the storm. And while the house on the sand falls crash, the house on the rock stands firm. Whoever's heard Jesus, obeyed him, trusted him, will they make it through judgment safe to the other side? Maybe this week you've just felt, again, that crushing sense of failure and that you're just that little bit too sinful for God to take. Well, you need to just imagine sin cast into the water, completely destroyed. It has no power over you anymore. It does not bring God's condemnation. Jesus rescues every enemy thrown into the sea. God's people safe on the other side. I think one of the things we struggle with this idea is just when we see our failure to rightly fear God. And that's what we're touching on in our next point. And perfect fear covers imperfect fear. We escape God's judgment by fearing God rightly. And yet, so often we don't do it as we should. Well, Israel failed to trust God. They failed to fear God rightly, and yet they make it through not because of their imperfect fear, but actually because of Moses' successful fear. So he's the one who's, in the face of the enemies coming over the hill, says, stand firm, fear not, see the salvation of the Lord. And Moses, he's the one that opens the way through destruction, that these people with imperfect fear can make it through safe to the other side. Well, that's what happens in the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 11 says that this greater deliverer is going to be marked with understanding, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And as he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his disciples, well, they run away in fear, and yet he fears God more than he fears death, more than he fears the cross. And because he perfectly fears God, he goes to the cross, and he makes a way through destruction. The cross is like the walls holding back the water of God's judgment from falling on his people. Greater fear drives out our greatest fear, death. Perfect fear covers imperfect fear. Greater fear drives out our every fear. We focused on God's power to conquer sin and death and the devil, and that's right. That's what the Old Testament projects towards. But it deals with our every fear. Fear of what other people think of me. Isn't that in perspective when you see what God is really like? Fearing loss of health. Fearing loss of a loved one. Kieran, this guy we were speaking about at the start who lost his wife to sudden adult death syndrome. It's amazing just seeing him stand there and talk about how he was still able to trust God, be grateful for the support of his church family, able to say, I know God's in control. I long for the day, and I look forward to the day, the greater promised land, where I'll live in a world with no more death. But I can trust him now. Greater fear has driven out his fear. What do we fear? Do we know that greater fear drives out fear? Let's pray. Father, we praise you so much for your mercy. We praise you for a greater fear that drives out every other fear. Please help us not to fear people who can, after killing the body, can do no more. Please help us to fear you, who can throw body and soul into hell, and yet loves to rescue his people and make a way through judgment that we'd be safe on the other side. We praise you for your mercy. Amen.